Bless you, Lord. Now, tonight's message is not a message on healing or signs and wonders or speaking in tongues or gift of discernment or any other spiritual gifts or any of those things. And yet, it is going to tie into it a little bit tonight, because how many of you believe that everything that was true for the New Testament church is true for us today?
Amen.
Amen. And so we expect and we desire to see God move in our midst and in the midst of our lives as we go out, even as the ones did yesterday to the bus stop to minister to those who were going by, that we look for God to begin to move in those situations, to move also in a supernatural way. And of course, I know there's nothing more wonderfully supernatural than a soul being saved. Amen? Now, I'm going to do something tonight. If you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 12, we're going to have a number of scriptures, but I want to start here in the middle of a passage, just lifting part of a verse out. And it's interesting, the lineup of songs tonight. I wasn't thinking of those as I sought the Lord for the Word tonight. There is certainly the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and that's everything that we're going to talk about tonight is wrapped up in that. And so I don't want to in any way imply that it's not the power of the Holy Spirit that moves in our lives and does these things. But there's something that is being largely neglected in the Church of Jesus Christ today, and I want us to look at it tonight. For some of you, it will be foundational, and it may be that it's something that's elementary to you that you had many years ago. For others, it may be new. It may be that you've never heard some of the things that I'll share with you tonight. And yet they are at the very core and the heartbeat of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, empowered by His Spirit, not just a feel-good religion, but a religion of power, a faith of power and transformation. And so, in verse 12, this is going to seem like a strange place to start, but I mean, verse 23, God is giving conditions and restrictions concerning what they may eat and what they may not eat. And in verse 23, having already discussed certain animals, He says, "Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat." I want you to look at that verse very clearly, and then we're going to pray. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. Now, in our society today, I know some of you may be squeamish about blood. You cannot divorce blood from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's part of it. And so we have to stop thinking according... It's amazing to me the great contradiction in our society that we'll watch, that our society will feed on blood and gore on the television screen and on the movie screen and then holler at Christians that they have a bloody religion. It's total nonsense. So, verse 23, "For the blood is the life." This is a powerful statement in the Word of God. For the blood is the life. Not just the breath. I know that God breathed breath, the life, into Adam, and man became a living soul. But this one verse here gives a foundational truth that's all the way through the Word of God and upon which everything else is built when it comes to our salvation. For the blood is the life. Now, if you'll bear with me tonight, I'm going to teach you some things, but I believe that it will also be some truths that for some of you will help when you approach God in prayer. I know that we say, "Oh, by the blood of Jesus, we have boldness to enter into the throne room of God." We say those things, but what does it mean? What does it mean? And I'm going to be sharing something with you tonight that, you know what, we don't believe in magic in the kingdom of God, do we? In fact, magic is an abomination to God, real magic and occultism and all of those things. So I'm not sharing anything magical or mystical tonight. I'm sharing with you something better than magic. I'm sharing with you something that's powerful and real, but it may seem to you at first, whoa, this is just amazing, because I'm telling you that this Word says the life, or let me rephrase that, the blood is the life. And we're going to see a distinction between our blood and the blood of Jesus Christ, and happening when you, by faith, go to Christ and say, apply your blood. Lord, I believe in what you did on the cross. What's taking place there and what's happening? Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. Father, we come to you tonight. And God, I acknowledge we are treading on holy ground. Most sacred of things in the Word of God. And I am so inadequate, Lord, to bear and to share this truth. And I know that tonight, Lord God, I will only just bring a glimpse of it to those in this place, Lord. Lord, I pray that it would be planted, it would be embedded in our hearts, that you would give me the words by your Spirit to speak, that they would be life and that they would be truth, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would use this word, Lord, to give us victory and to help show us, Lord, the importance of walking closely to you, drawing near and appropriating the blood of Jesus Christ in our walk day by day. And I thank you, Lord. Now, I know that devils of hell and demons of darkness hate this word. And so tonight, Lord God, as a body of believers, we stand in the authority of your name and in this blood that has been appropriated for us, just as it was placed over the doorpost in Egypt that the death angel may pass over. God, we pray that you would be a wall and a shield about us, Lord. We take authority over all darkness, all hindering spirits tonight. We tell you that you have no authority and you have no power in this place. And we just render you null and void and powerless because of this shed blood of Jesus Christ of which we speak tonight. Satan, be silent. Do not speak to any in this house. Do not try to hinder the Word of God, because it will go forth and it will bring forth that for which God desires that it be sent. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And we ask you to just bless us with your manna tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message is The Vessel Stained with Blood, and that will make more sense as we go along. I'm going to make statements tonight that are cliches. That in the body of Christ, you hear it in song, you hear it in words, people just cast it around like, you know, oh, there's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. What does it mean that there's power in the blood? What does it mean when we say that we have the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins? Now, there is a teaching in the body of Christ today, there's a liberal watering down of this message that says that it's not that we talk too much about the blood, and that it's not really the blood, it is the sacrifice. And this will sound good to you at first. It sort of alleviates you from having to talk about this hideous thing called blood. And so when we talk about the blood, this teaching goes on and really stresses it's the sacrifice of Christ. When we say that, oh, I'm under the blood and I've been washed by the blood of Christ, it's not that it was His blood, it was that He died and shed His blood. It's the sacrifice that He made at Calvary. Well, certainly, Jesus going to the cross and laying down His life, that is paramount. That is of the greatest importance there. But you've got to understand something that I'll be bringing to you tonight that I believe with all of my heart is true to the Word of God and is being watered down today. Jesus, even as the Son of God, could not have gone to the cross. Let me rephrase this. If He had gone to the cross and been tied there with ropes and hung out in the blazing sun until He breathed His last and died for you, you still would not be saved. It is the precious, holy, righteous, special, unique, different, energized by God, divine, holy blood of the only begotten Son of God that washes away your sins and does a multitude of other things for you. Yes, it is His death that brought that to pass. Yes, we love Him and we fall at His feet because He loved us enough to go to the cross. But it was the shedding of this incredible, special, precious blood that is different from your blood and my blood that atone for our sins. And this blood atonement is the groundwork of our salvation. It is the source of our peace with God. It is the source of our healing. It is the source of our strength. Day by day, it is the source of our power to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I have been reading some of the history of the early Pentecostals around the turn of the century in 1900. And of course, most people in the church believe that the Pentecostal movement began in around 1900 or 1901 with the Azusa Street Revival in California and what happened, and it spread like a flame from there. But actually, it had begun. It's actually repeated itself all down through history from the early church. The early church, after the closing of the New Testament, the early church in the first century walked in power. They saw healings. They saw people raised from the dead. They saw miraculous things happened. They spoke with tongues. All of those things are recorded in the first century. They began to fade away when it began to be taught against in the end of the first century, in the second century, in the third century, and it became a gospel without power except to save. Praise God that it could save. But then as time went by, there were always these pockets of people that laid hold of what was in the New Testament and believed in the power of God and what God wanted to do in their lives and began to experience the miraculous in their lives. You say, well, where are you going with that? What does that have to do with the blood? So I've been reading these accounts, these amazing accounts, just one after another of revivals in America and overseas, and just one place after another where the Spirit begins to move and people begin to be anointed by the Holy Spirit and they're healed and begin to prophesy and speak in tongues, and all these supernatural things are happening. And the criticism today from much of the church world concerning Pentecostals and Pentecostalism is that, well, they're just caught up in emotional experience. They're caught up in ecstatic utterance, speaking in tongues, and they don't care about right doctrine. But I'm going to tell you that's the furthest thing from the truth. Now, as time has gone by, and I pray I'm not losing anybody now, I'm talking about history stuff, but as time has gone by and we've had the rise of the charismatic movement and all of these different things, which in their own way, in the beginning of their seasons, were blessings, there has been a watering down at this time. There has been much frivolity and much foolishness in the charismatic movement that has happened today. There's a lot of looking for experiences and supernatural things at the expense of the Word of God, at the expense of truth, at the expense of correct doctrine. But I want to read a statement to you that I found over and over in this book that I'm reading, but this one I'll just lift out to you. This man who has witnessed many of these things says this. He says, many marvelous healings were seen, but in those days, more abundant than all other divine manifestations was the speaking with tongues. And yet this was only the outward evidence of the presence of the Spirit who had filled them as at the beginning, speaking of Pentecost. The outstanding features of this great outpouring were, now just listen to me, it wasn't tongues, that was an outstanding feature, but the outstanding features of this great outpouring were the worship, adoration and praise given to our exalted Lord and Savior. It was a glorious foretaste of heaven to be in those early meetings when the glory of the Lord came down and hundreds of believers joined in the heavenly anthem and baptized saints were singing spiritual songs of praise to the Lord in other tongues. Other features, other hallmarks of this Pentecostal revival were, and just listen, because this is one of the main things that I read over and over in this book, that wherever the Spirit was poured out, wherever there was a great moving of the Spirit of God, and I find this not to be true in many cases where it's being claimed today, other features of this Pentecostal revival were the prominence given to the atoning blood of Jesus Christ in song, prayer, and preaching, and an amazing love for the Word of God. As in the days of the apostles, these people were vilified, slandered, ridiculed, and denounced by pulpit and by the religious press. Men predicted that it would soon fade away and become a thing of the past. But notwithstanding all the persecution, the revival is burning with intensified flame today. Now I'm just saying that if we want to be in line with what is important to God, then I want us to understand the blood of Jesus Christ, or at least a glimpse of that tonight, and what that means in our walk with the Lord. We're going to look at the value that God set upon the blood, and the reasons for that value because of two areas here. I'll just name these for you. Number one, because of what in the old language they call the blood's vital principle. We don't use the same terminology today. They called it a few years back the vitality of the blood. And what that means is the energy, the power, the uniqueness of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's something that really, I think they couldn't put into words, and they used this word vitality because it really means the life force. In some false religions and all, they talk about the life force that flows through your body, and it's called the vitality of the body. But this, we're speaking of the vitality of the blood of Jesus Christ, or the unique, energetic, powerful quality that is true of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing is that its symbolism as a sacrificial gift or a sacrificing emblem of the blood atonement, the divine atonement. In other words, that it is a given as a sacrifice for sins. It's a symbolism of divine atonement. Now, we're going to talk for a little bit about blood in the Old Testament. And what I want to show you tonight is that it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether it's blood of the lowest animal that was the cheapest thing they could find for a sacrifice, or whether it was the blood of the lamb or the most expensive animal, what that may have been. Whatever it may have been, that blood which was shed for the purpose of sacrifice, listen very closely because this is going to be the heartbeat of everything we say tonight. God took note of it. Now that may sound simple, but bear with me. I hope you'll just hone in on this tonight because it's going to come back to you in a little while. Every drop of blood that was shed, and I'm going to add to something that I just said, whether accidentally or intentionally, whether for sacrificial purposes or for the purposes of food or whatever it may have been, listen closely. This is as important as you can get in the things of God. Every drop of blood that was shed, God took note of it. You know, Jesus said that He's numbered the hairs on your head and not a sparrow falls to the ground without Him knowing it. Well, how about this? Every drop of blood that has ever been shed, He was aware, but not only aware as God, He took note of it for a reason. And I'll expound on that. I will explain what I mean by that. Wherever that blood fell, wherever it sank into the ground, or whatever it touched, it had this quality. Now, I'm not talking about something superstitious or magical. I'm talking about something ordained by God, decreed by God. That whatever it touched, God set that thing. It was like, this isn't a good choice of words. I just don't know how else to say it. But it's like the blood fell, God puts up a shield. It's like, boom, blood fell here. Boom, here's a shield. We have to do something about this. This spot's no longer the same. This spot has been touched by blood, and it means something to God. And I'll explain that. So God took note of it, almost like He put a shield around a place wherever the blood fell, making the spot, listen closely, making the spot where the blood fell, or what it touched, sacred and precious. Now I'm going to just rebuild on something I said earlier. Jesus, or the Lord, I should say, from the beginning of time, from the creation of man, He ordained this thing. It's our fallen nature that sees blood because we see our life flowing away. See, that's the importance of what He said. It's a frightening thing to us. It's a beautiful thing to God. Life is in the blood. The blood is the life of that which it is in, whether it's a person or an animal. The blood is the life. It is sacred to God. And this does sound mystical or supernatural or some kind of hokey pokey thing, but I don't mean it that way. I'm just telling you this is what the Word says. Your blood, the blood of every being and the blood of animals, the blood on this planet is sacred to God. It represents the very life essence within all of His creation. The blood is the life. It is sacred to God. And once God instituted the sacrificial system, you just got to follow me. You got college here tonight, okay? Once God introduced the sacrificial system of atonement that the lambs and the goats and all of these things would be, their blood would be shed for the sin of man, then it took on even stronger qualities. That blood was representative of life being laid on the altar, that God would cover sin, that He would take it away, that He would remove it from the Israelites as the sacrifices were being made. And so this blood is sacred. I can't say that enough tonight. This blood is sacred. I'm not even talking about Jesus yet, am I? I'm talking about fallen humanity and fallen creation. The blood is sacred to God. It is special. It is the life of you and I. Everywhere that it fell, we find incredible statements. Even back, as I mentioned in the sermon this morning, that Cain killed Abel. And what was God's response when he came to Cain? What is going on here? The blood of your brother Abel is crying out to me from the ground. God takes note of the blood wherever it falls. I would just add into this message tonight, though this isn't what it's about. The blood of however many millions it is now that have been aborted in America. God has not failed to notice every drop of blood that has stained every abortionist scalpel, every drop of blood that has been thrown with an aborted baby into an incinerator. Every drop of blood, God has taken note of it and it's recorded. He knows where it is. He knows who shed it. He knows. And it's sacred to Him. God issued a solemn injunction that blood should never be an element of food. And it seems like such a strange prohibition, but we want to strengthen this thought here that it's because of the essential value of the blood. Also, because there is this element of the life is in the blood. I don't want to get strange on you here, but this is the way the Jews saw it, was that, well, you wouldn't want to eat the blood of an animal because you don't want to take on the life force of an animal into you. That is something God has created for them. The meat is given for you, but not the blood. Now, I'm not into legalism. And I believe that all the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus. I think that there are many laws that are fulfilled in Him. I believe that the law of God as given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, still stands. Every commandment of the Ten Commandments is repeated as a commandment in the New Testament. And Jesus said, "Go into all the world, teaching them, making disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." How many of you know that it was the pre-incarnate Christ, Jehovah, on Mount Sinai who gave the Ten Commandments? So we are called still to be obedient. But this is one of those, this is for you. You can sort this out. I don't look judgmentally at you. If we go out to a restaurant and you eat your steak rare and there's blood running out of it, that's your business. I don't like it. I don't like it. I think partly I don't like it just because I don't like it. Then I like to get spiritual and say, I don't like it because of this. I just think that God repeats that also in the New Testament when the Gentiles came to the Lord and there was all this discussion about how much of the Jewish laws they had to obey in order to be Christian, and Paul blasted the church, the ones that were trying to put them back under those ceremonial laws of Judaism. But they got together and the apostles did. They said, we just need to tell them a few things. One of those things that they commanded the Gentiles was don't eat blood in the New Covenant. I think it still stands. That's my opinion. Leviticus chapter 17, if you'll turn there. We're going to read two passages from Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 through 16. Chapter 17, verses 10 through 16. Are you with me tonight? Okay. We're going somewhere with this, because all of the bloods of these animals, that was a temporary covering for sin for the children of Israel, a national covering and family and individual coverings. It could not wash away sin. It could cover sin. The blood of Jesus washes us white as snow. Verse 10, "And whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Atonement means the taking away of sins. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. See, it has been set apart for a sacred purpose, for the taking away of sin and the guilt of sin. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you... Now, we're going to talk about hunting for a minute. I grew up with all the hunters. I don't like hunting, but I grew up with the hunters. Who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. And every person who eats what died naturally or what was torn by beasts, whether he is a native of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean until evening. Then he shall be clean. But if he does not wash them or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. God put a tremendous penalty upon taking blood lightly, eating it, being stained by it, and not being cleansed from it, because He has said that life is in the blood. And you'll understand this a little bit more in a moment, because it sounds like a contradiction. Whatever it touches becomes sacred. We'll come back to that. Look at Leviticus chapter 6. Now, I'll come back to the hunters in just a moment. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Everyone who touches its flesh... Now, this is talking about a sacrifice that's just been offered and the blood has been drained. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. And when its blood is sprinkled on any garment, you shall wash that on which it was sprinkled in a holy place. Now, I want to clarify something before I read the rest of this, because it depends on what translation you're reading or if you go to the Hebrew. Everyone who touches its flesh must be holy. Well, it better be holy, because it's going to be holy if it's touched by the blood, if it's touched by the sacrifice. It makes things holy, but you don't want to come in rebellion and be touched by something holy and then go back to your rebellion. You're going to understand this very clearly. Don't let it confuse you when we finish up tonight. But the earthen vessel, so you've got anything that's touched by the blood or by the sacrifice, and you've got two things here in verse 28. But the earthen vessel, in other words, pottery, because it absorbs stuff, doesn't it? But the earthen vessel in which it is boiled shall be broken. And if it is boiled in a bronze pot, it shall both be scoured and rinsed in water. Because you can clean that. You can get the bronze pot clean. You can't get it out of the clay. So you've got the sacrifice, both the sacrifice itself and the blood, what it touches. All I want to say there is it's affected, okay? Just you know, if maybe you may even be at a point saying, wow, this is all kind of confusing. All you need to know is God ordained that blood is the life of the creature. God ordained that blood is sacred. It is set apart unto Him. He marks everywhere that it is shed. God ordained the blood for atonement for the sacrifices in Israel. And He ordained all of these ritualistic things just to show His holiness as to what must be done to whatever the blood touches. If it touches a pot, it has to be cleaned. If it can't be cleaned, it has to be broken. If it touches a garment, it has to be washed. If it can't be washed, it has to be destroyed. And this is the principle. This is why. Because once it's touched by the blood and made sacred, it dare not be used for anything lesser than a holy purpose after that. Now, this is important. This is going to apply so closely in a minute, in the end. Once it's been touched by the blood, it's called sacred. The brass pot can be cleaned and used in the service of the Lord. But if it can't be cleaned and put back into ordinary use, it has to be broken. It has to be destroyed. Because you don't take something that has been, listen closely, vessels of God. You don't take something that has been washed, that has been touched by the blood, consecrated unto the Lord and made holy, sanctified and sacred, and then take it back and use it in a way that dishonors God. So the blood has incredible properties in God's eyes, even the blood of animals. We've not gotten to Jesus yet. What amazing commandments from the Lord for the Israelites to remember the blood of the atonement and to regard it as something sacred. Now, I grew up, the hunters went out hunting. I went a few times, but I'm just not a hunter, okay? I don't disagree with it. It's not about gun control or anything like that. I think that people need, if they want to kill animals to eat, they need to eat them, and it's okay before the Lord. But I was realizing as I was studying this how far we've gotten away, listen, from the truths in the Word of God. Church, look at me, and how they affect our conscience, our heart. Because what I saw among hunters who never knew any of this was not only killing for food, which is fine, but killing for sport, shedding blood everywhere, initiating new deer hunters. How many of you have ever been deer hunting and been initiated? The new deer hunter who kills his first deer, the blood's taken and it's smeared all over the person. They cut his shirt tail off. It's just this ritual of initiation. It's this bloody thing that's disgusting. But they take the blood of the animal, they put it all over him. They don't have a clue the significance. I'm not saying they're supposed to do what they did in Leviticus, you understand. But I want you to see the contrast here, that how God made every part of life significant. Every part of life speaks to us about Jesus. And in the Old Testament, every aspect of daily life spoke to them about God's holiness, their sinfulness, and their need for a Savior. And so the hunters went hunting. And as they went out into the woods and they went hunting and they killed the animals, guess what had to be foremost in their mind? They went out and they found the quail. They were out, shooting. They took their bows and the arrows and they shot quail and they brought them back. What did they had to be mindful of the law of God. They were aware of their own need for atonement. And before that could even be used for food, they'd take the animal they killed, and right there where they killed it, they had to stand and drain the blood and be aware of what they were doing and why. It's an amazing thing. Every time that an Israelite went hunting, this was the requirement that they would stand before the Lord, they would drain the blood because the life is in the blood. God marks the spot. He knows where it is. It's significant to Him, and it speaks of the need for sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? When He drains the blood, He has to take the dust of the ground and cover it up so that it's away from the sight of man and so that it's away from the beasts that have ravenous appetite that would come and try to lick it up. God has the working man offering this. Listen, those of you who go out into the workplace tomorrow. The hunter, that was his work. He's providing for his family. Everything about his hunting and everything about his life, he was aware all the time of Jehovah. He went into the workplace knowing, I need the Lord. I've sinned. I sin. I'm weak. I'm frail. I need a covering for my sin. He goes hunting, and it speaks to him of the blood of sacrifice, even in the food that he is finding for his family. They were men of faith. Listen a little further. I mentioned earlier, even things without life, such as garments, become objects of this, and I'm going to use a strange combination of words here, this dreadful sacredness. This is fear of the Lord I talked about this morning. This dreadful sacredness if they were touched by blood. If a garment was touched by blood, I already mentioned if clay pot or a vessel, because it was touched by blood, it was sacred and something had to be done. Now I'm just showing you things that are in the Word of God that sometimes we don't think about. Think about, here is the blood touching a vessel of clay. The vessel of clay has to be broken because it can't be used for something less now that it has been touched by sacred blood. Here is the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord, hanging on Calvary's mountain, hanging on the cross of Calvary, His blood being shed, seeping down into the clay, down into the dust, down into the clay of the earth, this thing on which we live. It's now set apart. It's now touched by the blood of Christ, though it won't remain there, as we'll see before we close. It has been set apart. Listen closely. Everything is with significance in the Word of God. The blood of the sacrifice touches clay, pot. It has to be broken because God has to have something that it's not going to be used for a lesser purpose than it was to be used for before. The blood of the Son of God seeps into the clay of the earth. How many of you know? I tell you, I'll just put it this way. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 because God's going to deal with this vessel. 2 Peter chapter 3, way over toward the end of the New Testament, before the Book of Revelation, right before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 2nd Peter chapter 3, verse 10. God's going to destroy this clay vessel and He's going to recreate it. Because the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on this planet, it has been touched by sacred blood, but it has been defiled by sinful humanity ever since. It's being used for a lesser purpose than for what God intended it. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, because we're going to see now in a moment, it's a picture of us as well. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Now, I hope you're getting this picture in your mind. The clay pot is touched by blood. It can't be used for lesser purpose. Its purpose is destroyed. Only that which remains consecrated unto the Lord is useful unto the Lord in His temple. The earth, touched by the sacred, precious, holy blood of Jesus Christ, marred by sin, will be destroyed. The ground, the earth itself, will be burned by fervent heat in a future time and will be remade completely by the Lord Jesus Christ to be a kingdom, to be a planet fit for Him to be used in His kingdom for Him, for the worship of the Lord. What manner then, Peter is saying, If that's what happens, that thing that's been consecrated and then used by the sinful works of man must be destroyed. If that's what happens, what manner of persons then ought you and I to be? That's what he's asking. This will be so clear in a moment. All of this has been written in the Old Testament to show forth the life of Christ and the sacredness of blood. I'm going to say it again. The blood is the life. Not just the fact that it's part of a living body, but in a way that we can't even put into words, that it is the very life principle of that body. And if God placed, we turn here now, if God placed such value on the blood of animals and persons, how much more valuable do you think He esteems the blood of His holy, sinless Son that was given on the cross of Calvary for you and I? God became flesh, took on human flesh, and shed His blood. We're going to talk about His blood for just a moment. It was the spotless, sinless blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus Christ. And it was different from my blood and your blood. It was the blood of God. You can think, oh, that sounds strange, Pastor Mark. I'll make it very clear in just a moment. It was the blood of God. It was not, you know, we talk about Jesus has a dual nature. He is fully human and yet He is fully divine. That means God. Fully human and fully divine. As fully human, He lived in the flesh But as God, He never sinned. He never sinned, and it was the life-giving blood of God, the divinity, the deity within His blood that flowed through His veins. Roman soldier pierced Christ's side and hit His heart, two different layers of that around your heart and in your heart. Blood came out and water came out, and it's what I want you to see is there was blood coming from the Son of God, but it was the fountain. The Bible says there is a fountain that will be opened for uncleanness. It was a fountain of blood. It didn't just come from the side of Jesus. Where did it come? It came from the heart of God. It was holy blood. If I can take this a step further, it was supernatural. It was blood that wasn't tainted by sin, therefore it was different from your blood and my blood. Our best offerings, now listen, our best offerings, our best sacrifices, we're vessels, aren't we? Our best offerings, our best sacrifices are all tainted with sin. Let's just be real. You go to the altar and you weep and you cry and praise God for repentance and for His grace. And I'm going to read a statement that I read by someone else who put it this way, but one drop of blood, one tear from our sorrowful eyes is tainted with enough sin to bar us from heaven. Without Christ, I could weep tears of sorrow before God. Without Christ, without this blood that I'm talking about, even my tears for my sins are everything about me, and I'm going to strain to say this in words, but Jesus, the Word says all of our goodness is even as filthy rags before Him. So my best still has to be repented of. You see what I mean? I mean, everything falls short. One old writer put it this way, that tear of godly sorrow falling upon an angel's white robe would have dirtied it. I cannot even pray without sin. I can't give offerings. I can't receive communion without being aware that I sin. I cannot so much as confess my sins, but my confessions are tainted with sin. My repentance needs to be repented of. My tears need washing. And the very washing of my tears needs still to be washed over again. How? With the blood of my precious Redeemer. It's the only remedy. Here, the blood of Christ without sin is a sacrifice which the worst sinner may plead before God and find acceptance. Here is the atoning sacrifice that makes you able to appear before God whiter than snow. This is the truth. This is the truth, the foundational truth of Christianity, that there was a Savior with pure, sinless, holy blood flowing from His veins, shed for you and I. And it's a supernatural thing. I'll carry it a step further. I know many of you are tired. You're ready to go home. I want you to hear this because you have nothing without this. You have nothing without this. Because how many of you will agree with me, you're students of the Word? The old man dies. Amen? The old nature has to die. It goes to the cross. There's a new nature in Christ. Where is that new nature going to get its strength? Now, we can put it many different ways. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God living within us. But I'm going to tell you tonight, one of the core parts of this is that it is His blood, His powerful blood, appropriated by faith, that strengthens you, heals you, cleanses you, empowers you, and enables you to live for Jesus Christ, that when you can't seem to get into the presence of God, it's because you need to be aware that it's the blood. It's only the blood that's going to get you there. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that is applied over you, that Jesus, God looks at you. It's the only, look at me, if there's any other way I can say this, it's the only argument you have before the throne of God. Anything else you want to say to Him, He can just look down and say, you know that means nothing to me. You know better. Your tears are stained with sin. Don't come weeping to me unless you weep because you see Jesus and you believe in His blood sacrifice because that's where we gain our acceptance with the Lord. It wasn't even the blood of the Son of the Virgin. It was the blood of the divine God-man, the Son of God. And it was because of this union of humanity with divinity, the blood of Jesus is expressly, and this is one of those things I said earlier, I'm going to show you this. The Holy Spirit, because of Him being the God-man, the Holy Spirit records it as the blood of God. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20, one verse. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is penned by the Holy Spirit through the hand of Paul. Amen. Or Luke. This is Acts. Amen. These are the words of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Praise God. Praise the Lord. To shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. It is divine blood because Jesus wasn't just a man. He is God in human flesh. And as the God-man, it is the blood of God. It is untainted by sin. It is supernatural. It is powerful. God ordained from the foundation of the world the Lamb would be slain and that something would happen to you and I because of faith in what happened on the cross of Calvary. The deity of the Son of God imparted a divine quality and value to the blood of Jesus, even though it was carried in a human body and was shed when that body was sacrificed on the cross. Now we say that Jesus is our high priest. The book of Hebrews teaches that. And that's an awesome thing. But I want you to remember that the high priest would go in, and this is so amazing to me. Jesus is now our high priest. The high priest in the Old Testament would go in before the altar of God. He would go in, he would take the blood, he would take the sacrifice, and he would do the work of applying those things and making atonement for the children of Israel. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus, it merges. Just look for a moment. It merges. Jesus is our high priest, but then it slips over and it says that He went in, when He died on the cross, He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, just as the Old Testament high priest went into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle and sprinkled the blood and offered the sacrifice. Jesus Himself, it says, Himself offered Himself as a sacrifice. The priest is now the sacrifice. The Old Testament priest couldn't do that. He could only take in an animal. But Jesus is now not only the high priest, but He gave Himself His precious blood as a sacrifice for sin. Not only did He do that, this is so amazing to me. My mind cannot comprehend it because we think of the spiritual being wispy and ethereal or something. But the Bible says that Jesus, the Son of God, arose from the dead. He took that blood, did not remain in the ground. You may think, boy, you are straining a point, but the book of Hebrews teaches this. His blood was holy. It was not going to remain on this planet because it was sacrificed for a reason. It had to be offered before the Father, just as the Lamb's blood was in the Old Testament. He gathered up His blood because the Bible says that He entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and presented His own blood before the Father. And there, those words, "It is finished," truly come to bear. He made atonement by His own blood. That's why we need a Savior. I dare think that any of you or I could think that we could do such a thing. Perfect, sinless blood. The blood upon which you depend for your salvation is not ordinary blood. Not just the blood of a mere human being, no matter how pure or sinless. It is the blood of the incarnate God in human flesh. It is the source of the power that we find in our life in Christ, makes it sacrificial, atoning, and cleansing. It is this that makes it so powerful that one drop falling upon a heart burdened with guilt can be set free and their soul can be lifted up to God. The blood is the life of the soul, we read. In the soul of an unconverted man, an unbeliever, there's death reigning and working. His prayers are dead. All of his works are dead. The Bible says he's dead in trespasses and sins. But when you're born again, the life-imparting blood of Jesus is now the life of your soul. It now energizes you, gives life to you. It now empowers you. It cleanses you daily that you might come before the Lord. Don't turn there because we're almost out of time, but you know already that it provides pardon for all sin. If you want to write down 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9, it's not just once, it's ongoing. See, these sacrifices were offered morning and evening. Every morning when we get up, we need to remember it's the blood of Jesus that makes us clean for that day. And say, Lord, apply that blood again to my life. Every night when we lay down and put our head on our pillow, we need to say, Lord, I appropriate by faith, apply that blood over my life, Lord, because God, I'm tainted with sin, but because of Your blood, I have Your righteousness now. And ask God for the ongoing work of that blood in your life. The blood is in heaven. It is the blood of deity. It is the blood of God. It cleanses your conscience. Every accusation when Satan comes and whispers to you, when you want to go to God and Satan comes and whispers to you and you feel like, I'm not good enough. Look what I did this last hour. What I did yesterday. That is the devil coming against you, but because if you will remember it's the blood of Jesus, that's your only argument before the throne of God. The blood opens the door. The blood is the key. The blood is all important in this thing called Christianity. This blood has purchased your sanctification to change you and make you like Him. It has power to do that. This blood has made your prayers alive to God. You understand that without His precious blood, without what is available because of this blood, your prayers would be dead before God. His blood energizes your prayers and makes them alive before God. This blood makes you a terror to demonic powers, causes the devil to flee from your presence. Your approach to God is like this. You come to the Lord. You come in faith. You want to pray. And maybe there's sin that you need to confess. And your heart's trembling. And you come before the Lord. And you're sorrowful for all that you have and how you have failed Him again. Jesus is on the throne. His blood is in heaven. It speaks before God. He is interceding for you before the Father. Ever presenting His precious blood on your behalf. By faith you come to the Lord knowing that you're not worthy. By faith you come before the throne of God. And you apprehend that, you believe it, you think on that, you think that Jesus is there in heaven making atonement for me. His sin, one time for all, has washed away, His blood, one time for all, has washed away my sin. And I now have access, I am accepted by the Father because Jesus is there doing this mediating work for me because of His shed blood. There's no greater privilege. No greater privilege than this fellowship with God. You approach Him with no argument and with no plea. Do you remember the old hymn? But that Thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. O Lamb of God, I come. And the last thing that I want to share with you is what a powerful motive. If you understand a picture that I gave you earlier that we'll now close with. What more powerful motivation to cause us to remember this truth and to walk clean before the Lord, to present ourselves before Him daily, to live a life that's consecrated unto Him and to not turn back. To not go back, but to go forward in God. To lay down our lives and say, God, let me be that vessel that You can fill and that You can use that's empowered by You. Because if under the old covenant, the utensil or the garment touched with blood was sacred and solemn, how much more the soul that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? Think on this tonight when you lay your head on your pillow. if that old clay vessel had to be destroyed because it was now sacred and could not be used for a lesser purpose, what about you and I? What about this vessel? What about when we know that we have been touched by the blood of Jesus Christ? That means we have been made holy. You understand? Holy. We are sinful creatures, but we have been changed into a new order of being, that the blood of Jesus Christ, when we look to Him in faith, is appropriated over our lives, and we are now holy and sinless because He washes us clean. What does it mean if we take that vessel and we go back then to use it for the work of the world? The things that stained it in the first place, that caused it to need the blood. You know, there is great grace for us in our struggle. But the Bible, the New Testament, warns over and over again about taking that blood-cleansed life and then going backwards into willful sin and trampling that blood of the Son of God under feet by going back and taking that vessel back where it was. The picture all the way through the Word of God is this. Here's the vessel. The blood is sprinkled. It's now consecrated. Consecrated unto the Lord for His purposes. I'm preaching to the choir tonight, those who love God. But if there's one in this place tonight that you've not taken this seriously, the blood of Jesus is not given that we may spurn it and continually go back. Yes, we're weak and we fail. But we determine in our heart to agree with Him, this vessel has been touched by supernatural blood of the only begotten Son of God. Then you have to decide, what am I going to do with that? God doesn't leave you all these options, does He? You say you believe in Jesus, then that blood has been applied, appropriated for you. Well, now God has kind of grabbed you, hasn't He? I say He tricks us. You know, I mean, we come, we don't realize we come to Him and we don't know all of these things, and we put this big bullseye on our heart then. It says, okay, God, just keep on coming at me because I've given myself to You. But we are to be consecrated unto Him and to follow Him. And I believe that the secret to that power, and yes, I believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I believe in being filled. But let me tell you something. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and you can speak in tongues and you can forget other truths in the Word of God and you can begin to forget these things and to become careless. To become careless. And so then the Holy Spirit, like tonight, just begins to remind you. Say it's His blood. And if you will appropriate, what does that mean? I'm almost through, I promise. But you got to, when I use these words, then I realize, okay, somebody may say, I don't know what that means. When you go to the bank or when you take your checkbook out, you've got money in the bank, hopefully, when you write the check. And you write the check, then by faith, you know it's there and you're believing it. You're appropriating it by faith, so to speak, that that's going to be honored at the bank and that the money is going to be there for the check that you've written. When the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt and God instituted the Passover, He told the Israelites that if they would put blood over their doorposts, that would be the act of faith. That would be the writing of the check, you see. That's appropriating the blood. Put it over their doorposts that when the destroyer came through, when God went through the camp of, through the Egyptian nation and through Israel, that wherever He saw the blood, there would be no destruction. There would be protection and life, and He would pass over. They had to appropriate it. If they had not appropriated it, if they had not by faith put the blood on the doorpost, they would have died. And the same thing is true with you and I. That by faith we remember these truths in the Word of God. And we thank Him for the blood. And we say, Lord, by faith I apply that truth in my life. I believe that your blood's powerful. I believe it's supernatural. I believe it cleanses me daily so that I'm righteous before God. I believe that it energizes me that I have power to live for God. I believe it heals me. I believe it delivers me from demonic oppression and depression and from spiritual bondages. I believe it's powerful. I believe that in it, the authority of Christ, because of His blood, I can tell the devil to leave me alone and he has to flee. It is the blood of Jesus. And He is everything. Let's stand. I would like for you tonight just to raise your hands. We're going to write a check. Raise your hands and just see those hands as the doorposts of the houses in the Israelites' encampment in Goshen in Egypt. We lift our hands before You, Lord. We ask tonight, Lord, we look with faith to what You did on the cross of Calvary, and we declare and believe that that blood is just as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it will be 10,000 years from now, or however long this planet continues until You come and You rebuild the vessel. God, tonight, we look to You. It was Your blood. It was divine blood. It was the blood of God in the veins of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was God in flesh. It was the blood of deity. It was not our blood. Our blood was not sufficient. Could not have done anything. Oh, Jesus, we thank You. Thank You, Lord, because in Your humanity You cried. In Your humanity You sweated blood in the garden and You said, God, if there's any other way. In Your humanity, it was not easy. It was difficult to obey. But You obeyed because You're perfect and sinless, unlike Your creation. And tonight, we write a check by faith, applying Your blood to the doorpost of our life. And we say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that Your life is in that blood. Thank You, Lord, that it becomes our life. Thank You that when You said that we have to eat Your flesh and drink Your blood, this is what You meant, that we receive You. We receive the power that comes from that life-giving flow from the throne of God. We thank You that You're there making intercession for us, not only to forgive us, but to empower us, Lord. All of our days are in Your hands. Thank You for such an incredible thing that You have done that is so far beyond our reason and yet so reasonable for God. Thank You, Lord. Cleanse us. Strengthen us. Heal us. Empower us. Fight for us. Set us apart as holy and sacred unto You. Let these vessels honor You. It's in that precious and holy name of Jesus of Nazareth that we pray. Amen. God bless you.